It is Friday again, so let me urge you, as I often do, to be an active participant in the body of Christ this weekend. All of us need a home church, and we need to be actively involved in that home congregation for worship and fellowship and prayer and study and service and encouragement. If you don't have a home church, you need to find one ASAP. And if you happen to be within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come check us out. Maybe we can be the place where you can settle down and call home. I want us to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 as we continue this study of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And if you haven't figured it out, he's very open and honest to his spiritual children there at Corinth as to how he feels about the gospel and preaching and teaching it in a time when false teachers are talking down about him and trying to line their own pockets by being these personality cult leaders that are running things there at Corinth. So I want us to start with Paul hitting on this idea that he is not like these people that try to take advantage through the religion aspect of people's lives. Instead, he is all about trying to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ into anyone and everyone's life, and that he intends to burn out for Jesus. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this is all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about the teacher, Paul, or Apollo, or Cephas, you know, Peter. It's all about the one they're teaching about, Jesus, who's the light of the world, who came here to shine forth in the darkness, to die for sin, rise again for justification. That's what it's all about. And churches and preachers today really need to grab a hold of this. And we need to do away with personality cult type of ministry. We've got to make Scripture the centerpiece of what goes on in each and every church, so that the preacher becomes kind of modular. Once a preacher is finished with their ministry, you know, maybe they've reached that age of retirement, maybe they've even died, then you plug somebody else new in to preach and teach the same thing, because the gospel's never going to change. It is static. It's there in black and white, the inspired word of God. Everything we need for life and godliness. So Paul wants us to stay focused on Jesus, and for the rest of us to just be servants to that. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, you know, let there be light, has also shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what should be shining forth from every single church building. Not a highlighting of the preacher, not a highlighting of some program there as being the most important thing in the world, but rather Jesus. and him crucified and resurrected. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's referencing our bodies, our physical, mortal bodies that have been impacted by the curse, by entropy. So we have this eternal treasure in these temporary jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. See, we're temporary. He's eternal. We're temporary. The gospel is the thing with power. And then he describes, you know, the reality of how he's feeling right now. Remember, he's writing this after the riot at Ephesus, where he pretty much got run out of town again. And he's now in Macedonia and anticipating, you know, going to Corinth eventually and maybe having some confrontations with some of these personality cult leaders. And that's tough. He feels kind of beat on. So verse number 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. So we've been pounded on, but we're not pounded into submission to quit doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. And I have to confess, I feel this from time to time very personally. I am frustrated. I'm perplexed. I don't understand. Why are people being the way they're being? But never to the point of just giving up. You know, every once in a while I've expressed that in the sense of prophets like Elijah and others that said, I'm just done. I can't stand it anymore. I want to give up. But you can't. We're not driven to despair. That's what he says. We're perplexed about what's going on, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, no doubt about that, but not forsaken. He understands that even in the hardest times, Jesus has not abandoned him. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, kicked over, you know, knocked down, but not out for the count. We're not finished. That's what Paul says. He says, even though the times are tough, God's tougher. And he's holding us up. Verse number 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That is his 2 Corinthians equivalent to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is what pushes us always forward, despite what's going on, despite the pressures, despite the depression, despite the trouble, the persecutions, the threats to life and limb. Paul says, the fact that my physical body is the repository of God's Holy Spirit through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what keeps me moving forward. That's what keeps me shining for Jesus. Verse number 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So Paul is trying to help his Corinthian friends understand, guys, it's all about Jesus, and I will pour my entire life out into you for the sake of Jesus. I will die for you because of Jesus. That's what he's telling his spiritual kids there at Corinth. And that really needs to be the attitude of preachers and teachers. for Jesus. We've got to be willing to lay our lives down to get the gospel out into people's lives, to get the scripture into people's hearts and minds, and let it do its work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. Since we have the same faith of the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. That's Psalm 116:10. We also believe, and so we also speak. So apparently he's using this as a memory tool to remind him not to give up. If you believe it, say it. If you believe it, live it. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So he believes in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, that was a big topic. It says, I believe that. That's the core of the gospel. And because I believe that, I believe that when Jesus Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will be resurrected bodily, literally. And then the living in Christ will be transformed bodily, literally. And then we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with him. That's what he's looking forward to. That's what he's written about before in Thessalonians as well. So he says, guys, my children at Corinth, that's what I want for you. I want you to be ready to go at death or rapture, death or the second coming. I want you to be ready to go with me into the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So he wants to increase the number of those that will join him in the presence of God for eternity. And that really should be the driving thing for all of us as Christians. We should want more and more of the people that are in the world around us, whether we know them or not, whether we have day-to-day contact with them or not, should not matter. We should want all of those people to come to salvation and spend eternity with us and with Jesus Christ, because that was the whole reason he came here. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. There is more celebration in the sight of the angels, that is, in God himself, over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that don't need to repent because they're already saved. We need to put as much value in the salvation of others as God does. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, I think he's talking in two different ways here. Our physical bodies are always heading downhill, even if we try to improve it through exercise and good eating and things of that nature. It's still falling apart. That's part of the curse. It's part of entropy. And that's not going to change until we have our new bodies. But we've also got this thing of dealing with daily realities that are not optimal. I mean, all of us feel kind of beat down or worn down from time to time because of stuff that's just happening. All of us know that feeling. Paul knows that feeling very well right now. So he says, even though that's kind of happening on the outside, on the inside, through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm getting recharged every day. I'm getting renewed every day. His blessings are renewing me repeatedly. Then he says this, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, got to keep our eyes on the prize. We got to keep our eyes on the hope of salvation bound up in the second coming of Jesus. When he mentions the weight of glory here, immediately I realize he's speaking out to the Hebrews amongst his Corinthian kids, because the word for glory in Hebrew is kavod, and it literally means weight. So the glory of God carries weight. And he says, the stuff that we feel weighing on us right now is nothing compared to the weight of God's eternal glory. That balances it all out. And so we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the things around us. The things that are permanent, not the things that are temporary. And that includes this physical body. Chapter 5, a lot of people love because it focuses on the new body. Chapter 5 says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our new body he's referring to. Earlier, he talked about the body being like a jar of clay. It's just temporary. But now he says, it's also kind of like a tent. It's just temporary. Remember that the tabernacle in the wilderness was a tent. It was a temporary structure. And then when the temple gets built, it's built of stone and marvelous lumber and precious stones and things like that. Much more permanent. But even that was nothing like the true sanctuary of God's presence. And so we've got to keep our eyes on the permanent, not on the temporary. Verse number 2, for in this tent, this physical body we're living in right now, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And I have to agree, as the older I get, the more I see the sense of that phrasing. Now, Paul, when he's writing this, is still a fairly young man as compared to myself and others. I'm 63 right now, and he was younger than that when he writes this. And so when I get up in the morning, I got my aches and my pains, and I do a little bit of groaning. When I go through stuff during the day, you know, go on my walk for my health, I have to groan a little bit from time to time to push myself to do what is best to keep myself moving. Because if you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you don't keep moving, you'll seize up. And so Paul says, in this tent, we groan. Why do we groan? Because we want that new body. We're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. And here he brings up this idea that you don't want to be caught without, you know, covering. And so right now we've got this body, and it's our covering. And eventually, when we're in the presence of Jesus, we'll have our new covering, our eternal covering. But, you know, the transition between those two things is death. And that is terminating our impact on this world. And so that gives us pause as to wanting to grab a hold of that. Verse number 4 says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we might be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we know we've got a new body waiting for us. We'd like to be clothed with that, but that means we have to ditch this one, which means we have to die or the second coming has to happen. And so we understand God is the one involved in that process of transition. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, as part of that guarantee, you know, the down payment or the engagement ring, whatever you want to describe it as the promise of something bigger coming. So verse 6, Paul says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we're away from the Lord." That's the reality. "For we walk by sight, not by," we walk by faith, not by sight. So while we're in this physical body doing the groaning thing, because this body is fallen, a part of the fallen world, and it has aches and pains. While we're in this body, we realize, well, I'm not with God. And I'd kind of like that. What I'm doing now is I'm having to do things by faith, not by being in his presence. Verse number 8. "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And this is where we get that saying, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we encourage people with that reality. So, Paul says, whether we're at home or away, you know, whether we're still in this physical body or we've gone into the presence of the Lord, we make it our aim to please him. So, Paul says, it shouldn't really matter to you whether you are still in this physical body or you are in the presence of God, you should still be doing things God's way. And so the bigger time to pay attention to that is right now. Right now, while you have the opportunity to impact other people. And that's why he says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And this is the Bema seat. The Bema seat was where awards could be handed out. And I think that's really what he has in mind here. That we must all appear before Jesus' judgment seat so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body. Whether good, that's the rewards for those that already serve him, or evil, that will be for those that have rejected him. Because the Bema seat was also the place where condemnation could happen if you were a bad guy. So what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we are supposed to be shining for Jesus. That's the whole point. So verse number 11, Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." So we try to convince people to come over to Jesus, be saved, be sanctified. "But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." So now he's talking to his spiritual kids again. "Guys, I hope you understand that everything I've ever done is exactly this, because I have a healthy fear of the Lord, a respect for the Creator and the Recreator. I've been trying to persuade you to be saved by Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live your life day by day in this current temporary body for Him, not for yourself." Verse 12, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." So now he's thinking again about these troublemaking personality cult leaders there at Corinth, who are all about themselves, and they're dissing the Apostle Paul. They're monkeying around with the gospel message, and they're doing it so that they can take control of the people at Corinth and make them their money-making source. And Paul doesn't like that. He says, "I would rather that you, my spiritual kids, would remember the gospel, the simple gospel that I brought you, free of charge, and to remember that that is what I've always sacrificed for, what I'm spending my time taking care of, and that that would make you proud of me, that I was looking out for you. When we come back next week, we'll see more of Paul's heart as he expands on this idea.